We can gather together like this in such freedom. Firstly, Lord, to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die on that cross for each and every single one of us because of your amazing love. And we just thank you, Lord, because of that, we have a future in eternity in your presence. So this morning we just say thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for what you have done for each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is always good. And what a privilege it is to be able to share the Word of God. And, you know, I was just thinking about this. So often when I stand here, you know, we share God's Word. And there's different ways of sharing the Word of God. We know that. You know, sometimes we take a topic and we speak about a specific topic and we get scriptures that kind of relate to that, that will back it up as well. Sometimes, like today, it's more expository preaching. So what I'm going to be doing today, I'm just going to take a portion of scripture, a few verses, and we're just going to have a look at it and really have a look and see what the Lord is saying to us as we just read through a portion of scripture. So, the title of my message today is, Are We Living What We Believe? Think about that. Are we living what we believe? Because there are a lot of pretenders out there, folks. Pretender Christians. That, they will put up their hand and say that they are Christians, that they are believers in Jesus. But you would never say so. And this type of thing, you know, we see it addressed in the Word of God. And as I say, as we read through a portion of Scripture here, we'll see this coming through because it's quite interesting. As we are here today, in 2025, the same issues that you find in churches today, they had the same problems 2,000 years ago in the early church. And this is why John actually wrote this particular epistle or letter. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open up your Bibles to 1 John, and I'm just going to be reading from verse 1 through to verse 10. And, you know, here we will see that John is telling us that now is the time to get serious. Now is the time to get serious about what we believe, and now is the time to get serious about how you and I live our lives and how we conduct ourselves. So, as I start reading, you'll pick it up probably within the first verse who John is actually writing about. He starts off and he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes. Who did John see with his own eyes? Which we have looked upon and have touched with our own hands concerning the word of life. So it's very clear here that John is speaking about Jesus. He's speaking about what he saw and also who he touched. He says, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is one of the reasons why John wrote this this letter. And I will expand on that because he keeps on saying this. He says about five times, he said, this is the reason why I'm writing this letter to you. This is the reason why. So he says, I'm writing this, the first thing he says here, so that our joy may be complete. Folks, as believers in Jesus, you know that we should walk in joy, right? No matter what our situation is, no matter what our circumstances are, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it should be our strength continually. And he's saying that your joy may be complete. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. People often get this mixed up. But joy, in fact, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. No matter what you are going through, you can experience joy. It doesn't mean that you're going to experience happiness all the time. Because happiness is an emotion. Is that right? Mr. Freddy? Okay, because I'm very generous, I've decided to buy you a Ferrari. All right. So as you get this Ferrari, what happens? You become very happy. Yeah. So because you don't know how to drive, you pull out of here and you wrap it around a pole within 10 minutes. Then you're not happy anymore. Is that true? So we can see that this thing of happiness is really an emotion. You know, we can be happy and then we're unhappy. But folks, this thing of joy is something as a believer that we should be walking in continually, no matter what is happening around us. He goes on to say, verse 5, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, now this is what he's saying, that people are saying that they're having fellowship, you know, with the Lord, but they're walking in darkness. He says, if we do that, we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I want to talk a little bit about this type of fellowship, that we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Then he says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So not only does he cleanse us from our sins when we confess to him, but he forgives us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? And then he says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we have made him a liar, and his word is not in us. So he says a lot here in these 10 verses. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever met people who are pretenders in the Christian faith? Think about it. Have you met people that are actual pretenders? And how do you see a person who is a pretender in the Christian faith? What you'll notice is that their lifestyle does not tie up with what they say and what they believe or should believe, right? Their lifestyle doesn't match it. The way they're conducting themselves doesn't line up with what they say they believe. Or it could be that maybe they say whatever they say, what they say they believe doesn't line up with the Word of God. Is that true? But they call themselves Christians. But what they say they believe is not in the Word of God. Folks, these are pretenders. These are pretenders. And there are people from kind of different religious denominations who proclaim Christianity, but will not acknowledge the things that the Bible teaches, will not acknowledge what the Bible says, because for them it is not true. And yet they will put up their hand and they'll say that they are believers. Then, like I said, on the other hand, there are people who acknowledge what the Bible says. They do. They acknowledge what the Bible says, but they don't do it. Right? And yet, they will say that they are believers. Folks, if we are believers in Jesus, we will not only hear what he's telling us, but we will then start to do what he's telling us. Is that right? So, you know, what we will see here today is, as we, you know, go through this portion of Scripture, that it was very similar to what John was experiencing right back 2,000 years ago when he wrote this epistle. It was just the same then as it is right now. What was taking place in the early church. And, you know, the Apostle John, he wrote this letter to counteract some of these things that he was actually seeing, that he had heard about and that he was seeing himself. So this letter, 1 John, is really a letter for us today. So what he said 2,000 years ago is really pertinent for us here today in 2025. And John is actually telling us that now is the time that we get serious. Now is the time that we get serious. Stop playing church. Serious about what we believe, and also serious on how you and I conduct our lives, right? The way we live out our Christianity. Especially, folks, in the last days that we are living in right now. And these are the last days. So before we start, I just want to give us a very brief background to this letter, just so that we get a bit of an understanding of it. First of all, we know that John was one of Jesus' apostles. Is that right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, that guy, John. And also, he was probably one of the last of them that was actually writing, you know, still writing towards the end of the first century. And this letter that I've just read, portion of it to us, was probably written about 50 or maybe 60 years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so what happens is there is now some false teachings starting already to creep into the church. They were coming in. You know, these false teachers were coming in. You know, as Paul would go and plant a church, he would establish a church, he would ordain elders, and then he would move on and start another church. But as soon as Paul moved on, we see it in Paul's writings as well, that as he moved on, these false teachers would come in and start saying things. For example, well, you know, you can receive salvation, but you have to be circumcised. You know, starting to bring some of the law and rules and regulations into the Christian faith. So this is what now John is actually addressing, these false teachers, you know, and what was actually coming into the church. So these false teachings were not only affecting the Christians' beliefs, which they were, okay, but it wasn't only their beliefs, it was also affecting how they were living out their Christianity, because they heard these things and they embraced them as a truth, and it impacted on how they would live out their Christianity. And John is writing now to expose these false teachings. He's writing now, you know, to proclaim the truth on how Christianity should be lived out. So he tells us, like I said earlier, you know, the reason why he has written this letter. He first starts off in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Right? He wants us to walk in the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us. Are you walking in that joy? No matter what's happening around you, right? He says, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And of course, we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Then he says, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Not sin. Now, folks, because of, you know, these false teachings that were coming in, and I'll touch on some of it. It's actually very interesting what, you know, was happening. But these people started to sin. They were doing stuff that they should not be doing. And basically, John is saying, "I'm writing this to you so that you do not sin." Because we know that any form of sin, you know, it kind of separates our, or interferes with our relationship with God. Is that right? And that's why he says, you know, that when we do sin, we just go to him and we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we see again, he says in chapter 2, verse 26, he says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." Like I spoke about last week, folks, these times that we are living in right now, there's huge deception. You know the deception. I mean, you can't even believe anything you see nowadays. Is that true? You don't believe it because there's such deception. So there was deception in those days, and again, it was these false teachers that were coming into, you know, into the churches, the early church, as they were being established. So he says in verse 26, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you," those false teachers. Be aware of what you receive, and you need to know what the truth is and what is not truth. Then he says in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So these false teachers were actually coming in to the point where, you know, these people were not, they weren't sure whether they were going to receive salvation. You know, am I saved? Am I going to heaven? Is there an eternity? But John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is, that you and I, when we pass on, that we spend eternity in the presence of Almighty God. So all of these things that he actually said right here are connected. They're actually related. So John recognizes, first of all, that the joy in the Christian's life can be hindered by false teachings. By false teachers as well. False teachings and false teachers. If we start to embrace the lie, it will impact on the joy that we should be experiencing. And John also recognizes that this, because he says that this will lead a person into sin. When we start to believe the lie. What's acceptable? What's not acceptable? And of course, these false teachings could make it very, very difficult for, according to what he's saying, it would make it difficult for people to fully understand the whole concept of eternal life. You know, is there an eternity? Again, because of these false teachers and the false teachings that they were bringing. So basically, living a true, authentic Christian life is what John is all about. And folks, it's exactly the same for us. Living a true and authentic Christian life should be what you are all about and what I'm all about as well. Like I said earlier on, folks, we need to stop playing church. Right? It's about time the church woke up to the reality of where we are in these times that we are living in right now. So let's now begin to see what John says that we need to get serious about. Are we ready? Is it just me here? I'm just joking. Huh? Verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus, of course. The life that was made manifest, Jesus, his manifestation of God on planet Earth. The life that was made manifest, and we have seen it. He says, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So the reality, folks, that John expresses here is the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he's saying. The reality of Jesus and who Jesus is. Now, one of the things that these false teachers were arguing about was, obviously, they were arguing about Jesus, but they were saying, okay, right, you know, this Jesus, right, okay, we accept the fact that he's really God. But then they bring in the but he was not necessarily human. Okay, so what they're saying? We accept the fact that he, you know, if that's what you, yeah, we accept that Jesus is God, but was he human? And, you know, they kind of banged on about this, you know, maybe Jesus, you know, the implication there was maybe, yes, we accept Jesus as God, but maybe he was a spirit being. And John writes now this thing, this letter as an eyewitness. An eyewitness, first of all, to the deity of Jesus, and deity means that he's God. So he writes, you know, testifying as an eyewitness to Jesus' deity, that he is God, and also he's writing as an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus was human. So Jesus, we know, folks, was, you know, God was, that first of all, that he's God. That is absolutely God, no question about that. But he was a man most definitely. And this is important. Very important. Let me say this. If Jesus was not a man, because this is one of the things they were questioning. If Jesus was not a man, he would not have been able to live a sinless life. You know, it's only people can live, you know, and it's difficult to live a sinless life. And Jesus was the only one that ever lived a sinless life. So that in itself, you know, kind of backs up the fact that he was human. And then also, if he was not a man, he would not have been an acceptable sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. If he wasn't a man. And also, if he wasn't a man, he would not have been able to die on that cross, you know, for mankind. And take the sins and sickness of mankind upon himself if he was not a man. So we see here that Jesus was 100% God, and Jesus is 100% man. Not 50% God and 50% man like I've heard. How many of you have heard that? You know, Jesus, man, God, 50% man. I don't know. Maybe they say the top half is God, the bottom half is man. I don't know what they're saying. He is 100% God and 100% man. And of course, John is now an eyewitness to this, and John is now testifying to this. In fact, the author of Hebrews talks about this as well. Now, it's an interesting book, Hebrews, because no one knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. Is that true? Some people will say Paul wrote it, but other people will say, no, it wasn't Paul. We're not sure. Bottom line is, we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. But anyway, Hebrews says this in chapter 2, verse 14. The same thing. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, that he might destroy the one who has power over death. Jesus, through his death, we know that he went to hell, and he made a public spectacle of the devil. Is that true? A public spectacle of him, and it says that he might destroy the one who has power of death, and then it goes on to say, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. People are so scared. People are so concerned about their eternity. Death, you know, people live in just in absolute fear about death, and yet Jesus comes along, the one that had control over death. Jesus makes a public spectacle of him and makes sure that now that you and I as believers, all we do is that we move from planet Earth into our real home called heaven when we pass on. There is no sting in death anymore for believers. Tell the person next to you that. You need to tell them louder than that. This is not something that you should be whispering. Folks, there is no sting in death. Your real home is heaven, and according to Scripture, you and I are just passing through. You know, we get too attached. I spoke about that last week. We get too attached to these 70, 80, 90 years on this planet. This is not our real home. And remember, too, that when we die, it doesn't mean we don't exist. When we die, you and I are going to one of two places where we are going to spend eternity. And eternity means forever. It is either heaven, if you are a born-again child of God, or it is a real... Now, we're not allowed to. People don't like to hear that, Brother Dave. Don't talk about hell. No, I'm saying people don't like to. Oh, you said the H word. Yes, I did. Okay. The H word, if you don't accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, right, and repent of your sins and become a child of God, you are destined to spend eternity in a real place called hell. And you know, don't look at the messenger here. All right? Blink, blink. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Where was I? Okay. Where was I?
Hebrews. 100% God, 100% man.
Yes, okay. And not 50-50, that's right, okay. So he was an eyewitness. So you can see that Jesus intervened. We know that that's why he went to hell, you know, to take your punishment and my punishment upon himself. And then there was a death, there was a burial, and then there was a resurrection. Folks, he had to be human and to die on that cross to pay for your sins and to pay for my sins so that you and I may experience eternal life. He had to be human. He had to be human. And we need to understand this. We need to really get our head around this, of the reality who Jesus really is, that he was both God and that he was both man. And I need to say that understanding this, what I've just said right now, is essential in terms of that we understand it in terms of your Christianity. If you're having a problem with this, you need to stop and get this thing settled in your heart once and for all. Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, while he was here on planet Earth. In actual fact, the word says, that is part of it. You remember, I said there was a death, a burial, there was a resurrection. Do you remember they even put that big stone in front of his tomb? Right? You go and read the story why they put it there, because they thought somebody's going to steal Jesus' body. Jesus came back for his body. And it was quite interesting because once after being dead and he rose again, he came back for his body. You know, it said people recognized him. But it was like there was a change in the molecular structure of his body once his spirit re-entered it. And how do we know that? Because from that point onwards, although Jesus appeared to many, many people, you know, you would have the disciples kind of sitting around, and next thing Jesus, he would just appear. Is that right? Yeah. Right? And folks, that is the same body that you and I are ultimately going to get as well. Jesus was the first of many, the Bible says. So the next thing that John actually talks about is the reality of having a relationship with Jesus. The reality of having a relationship. He says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." So John here is telling us about the reality, first of all, of who Jesus is, and also that we can have this deep, true relationship, fellowship with him. And I want to ask us today, do we have a relationship with Jesus? Or, you know, do we just say that Jesus is Lord of my life, but there's no interaction between us and Jesus? You know, it's like he's out there somewhere. What John is saying, that as true believers, we can have this fellowship with him. We have a relationship with him. And that is what the difference is between Christianity and other religions as well. We have a Savior that we can have a relationship with. So my question then is this. What does a relationship with Jesus look like? What does it look like? Can I tell you what it looks like? A life of fellowship. And if we are not having fellowship with him, man, we're in for an exciting time ahead, because we need to know that that's the point that we can reach, where we have fellowship with Jesus. And I looked up that word fellowship. You know what it means? Friendship. Okay? It means friendship. It means companionship. We can be companions, have a friendship with him. And it means connected to, and it means joined to as well. So in verse 3, John speaks about this thing of fellowship. He says, "And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father." Do you have fellowship with the Father? And not just with the Father, it says, "and with his Son, Jesus Christ." It says in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him," like many do with him, "while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So the reality of a relationship with Jesus should be characterized by you and I having fellowship with Him. Fellowship with Him. I'm having a challenge here today. It was waiting for this. Okay. So folks, this means, what he's saying over here, that this means that we should not, number one, be living in darkness. Is that true? And also it means that we should not be living in sin. Those are the two things that John actually mentioned. So question then is, does this mean that now that we are Christians, that we will never sin? Now, careful when you answer me. Does that mean that as Christians now, that we will never sin? Of course we will. I can tell you, by the time we get back here next Sunday, every single one of us would have sinned. All right? Every one of us would have sinned. It doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. We will sin. But there is a way of dealing with it. And this is what he's saying. It says in verse 8, he says, because he's now talking about sin. So if he's talking about sin, is it okay we talk about sin? No answer. Okay, I'll come back next week. All right. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So basically he's saying, hey, you know, you're going to sin. You're going to mess up from time to time. But there is a way of dealing with it. We come to the Lord and we just say, Father, I messed up. It's me again. Okay. I messed up. The problem is, folks, many people are not dealing with the sin issues. Okay, we live in it. I'll talk about that right. Let me just finish reading here. So he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Isn't that quite, how can I say, encouraging? Huh? Knowing that the person next to you, not you, the person next to you is going to sin from time to time. Huh? So what I'm saying, folks, as believers, we're going to miss it from time to time. But the thing is, as Christians, we will not walk in it. In other words, it will not be a way of life. In other words, it will not be a lifestyle. I'm saying if there's any of us that are living it as a lifestyle, we actually on thin... Yeah, well, let me say it like this. If sin in your life as a believer and it's a lifestyle, there is not much of a relationship that you're going to be able to have with the Lord, right? Because sin separates us from Him in terms of our relationship with Him. That's why it says, when you do sin, come tell me about it. Just come tell me about it. Ask me to forgive you, and I will, right? And not only will I forgive you, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness as well. That's what the Lord says to us, right? So when we do, we just come to the Lord and we confess, like He says, and He said He will forgive us. And our relationship with Him is then restored. Again, if we continue walking in this thing, our relationship, there's no restoration of our relationship. It doesn't mean that you're going to hell now. Okay, don't get me wrong. It just means that you will not be walking in, how can I say, all that the Lord has for you in terms of His plans and His purposes, because we are being disobedient to Him. So now, a true relationship with Jesus, a relationship with Him, is characterized by having fellowship with Him. Now, this is where it actually gets interesting, because it's characterized by fellowship with Jesus, and it's also characterized by fellowship with the church, John is saying, not just Jesus. How many of you have heard those people say, oh, brother, you know, I just love Jesus. I just love Jesus. But I don't like the church. Huh? Have you heard that? I'm saying, folks. Well, let's see what he says. Verse 6, he says, If we say we have fellowship with him, talking about Jesus, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, now watch what he says, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So he talks about this relationship between us. Remember, the person that is sitting next to you that is born again has God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling on the inside of them. How can a person say, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't love you who's got the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of you? So what he's saying. So what John is really doing here, as he writes this, he's equating being in fellowship with Christ and being in fellowship with the church. And remember, the building is not the church. You and I are the church. So if we are not in fellowship with the church, what he's saying is then you are not in fellowship with Christ. You can't go out there and be a Lone Ranger Christian. Just doing your thing, right? And you might say, well, Dave, that's a bold statement. Okay, you know, it's a bold statement. And what does it mean? I'll tell you what it means. It actually means that a person who says that I don't need to be part of the church, you know, to worship the Lord is wrong. Simple. That's what he's saying. Don't think that you can, you know, start to manipulate scripture that, you know, well, we can look at other scriptures as well. So, folks, we should be worshiping the Lord, all of us, worshiping the Lord, and we do it alone, and according to the scriptures, we do it with other believers as well. That's what he tells us to do, other people. So we do it corporately. In fact, it says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, he talks about this, the writer of Hebrews, he says, not neglecting to meet together, so he's talking about Christians now getting together like this. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So even in those days, they had problems where certain Christians would pull in, you know, when they felt like it, and it was on their own terms. They would be there if they felt like it. They wouldn't be there if they felt like it. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, folks, because that's what happens when we get together. Even while we're having coffee, we are able to encourage one another. We are able to interact with each other. We start developing friendships as well. He says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, talking about the end, right? So God has designed us to live in community with one another. No matter what those people out there, oh man, we've been through COVID, and I can tell you right now, I'm very happy to watch TBN in my bed on Sunday mornings. I don't have to go to church. Huh? I'm asking. What do you think? Folks, we have to start lining up, getting our theology to line up with the Word. That's really what it's all about. So people, I'm going to talk about some other stuff that people think that they can do. You know, to make their Christian walk easy, they start to manipulate the Word and try to justify it from the Word, things that we don't have to do. So what I'm saying here then is that, you know, God has designed community. He wants us to live in community as believers. And a real relationship with Christ is characterized by having fellowship with Christ and having fellowship with one another. You got it right. Here's a question. Because he talks about it, so I'm talking about it. So what is sin? There's another one you don't talk about in church. That's the S word, the other S word. Right? So what is sin? It's not complicated. Sin is really doing, you know, something that God doesn't want you to do. That's what sin is. God says don't do it, and we go and do it. And not only that, it's also not doing something he's told us to do. That's also sin. Now, the evidence of a relationship with Jesus produces, according to what he's saying here, a life of truth. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now it gets interesting, because you know what these false teachers were actually doing, right? And this is right there in the early church. These false teachers were coming into the early church and they were trying to lead Christians astray by saying, you know what? It makes absolutely no difference. It doesn't matter how you live out your life in the flesh. So what they were saying, right? It makes no difference to you, and it makes no difference to your Christianity. In fact, these false teachers were basically saying that you can go and do whatever you want. There's such freedom. Do whatever you want, right? You know, the things that we do in our body, they're not really sin, right? Don't worry about it. And you know what they will do? Since they will say to you, it's since Jesus actually paid for all of your sins. He paid for all of your sins. So that means, you know, you can go out and sin some more, because he's paid for your past sins, and it's true. He's paid for your present sins, it's true. And he's paid for your future sins, and that is true as well. So basically, just go out there and do your thing and do whatever you want to do, because it's not really sin. Folks, if we are growing in a relationship with Jesus, we will not want to do those things. Is that true? We don't want to do those things. Why? Because we desire to please him. Isn't that true? Don't we want to please the Lord? Okay. And Paul confirms this. Now, this is Paul. This is Romans 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? He speaks about this very thing. Are we to continue in sin? We carry on in our sin, that grace may abound. Because basically these people were using it that God is a God of grace. And the more you sin, the more grace there is. So you carry on. The more you sin, you know, you need to speed that up a little bit, because there's just more grace. No. So they're trying to justify, even from the word, that gives us a license to go out there and do whatever we want to do. So Paul says, what shall we say then? He's asking a question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He's asking a question. He says, by no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? So let's not use scripture to justify or back up those things that we want to do. Is that okay? Right? So when we are in a correct relationship with Jesus, we'll be living a life of truth. We desire to do things his way. Are we still there? Okay, I better finish. Okay. Folks, being in a relationship with Jesus is more than just knowing about Jesus. Right? How many of you have heard of Billy Graham? Some of us. You might know about Billy Graham. How many of you really knew Billy Graham? And this is exactly the same with our walk and our relationship with Jesus. A lot of people know about Jesus. They know about Jesus, but this is not what it's about. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. Now this also gets interesting, because Jesus speaks about this as I close here. In Matthew 7:21. Now this is Jesus speaking to us. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So there are a whole bunch of people, you know, saying, Lord, Lord, and they think, well, you know, I've had such a great life. I've done my thing. And I knew about Jesus, so I'm going to heaven. Right? Putting up the hand. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what Jesus is saying is, those of us that embrace our Christianity and do the will of God, Jesus is saying, you know, we'll be there. He goes on to say, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Jesus talking to us, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? So even people were out there prophesying in the name of Jesus, but they didn't know him. And he says, and did we not cast out demons in your name? They were casting out demons in the name of Jesus, but they had no relationship with him. And folks, that can happen if you because the authority is in the name of Jesus. Is that true? And he says, and cast demons in your name, and do many mighty works. So what Jesus is saying, that people were doing incredible things in his name. And then verse 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I had no relationship with you. Never knew you. And then he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's how he saw what they were doing as really just being lawless. Folks, the point is, they didn't have a relationship. They hadn't received him as their personal Lord and as Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. So what he's saying is that, folks, we need to know him. And how do we get to know him? The first thing we do is confess our sins. Right? We come to the Lord and we confess our sins. And then we receive him. It says, the Bible says, we say it with our mouth. We receive him and make him Lord and Savior of our lives. Right? Is that true? That means that we get born again. At that point, the Spirit of God comes and dwells on the inside of you. This is how he wants us to do it. And then what we do, we start to do what he tells us to do. For example, get baptized, because the Word of God instructs us to be baptized, like we did last week. People got baptized. They were just being obedient. And then we start to read the Word of God, and we start to study the Word of God. And let me give you some pointers. Rather spend time in God's Word as opposed to a lot of books about his Word. I'm not saying don't read those books. But too many people read lots of books about the Bible, but they never read the Bible. So let's read the Word of God. And of course, we spend time with him. We spend time with him in prayer. And what is prayer? You know what prayer is? Not complicated. Prayer is us talking to him and him talking to us. That's what prayer is, having that relationship. And then we have the prayer of petition, where we ask God things. We ask him for things. He says, ask me. You have not because you ask not. So we become committed to him, and then we become committed to a local church, so that we can, you know, that we can offer things to him. We can offer our finances, that we can offer our giftings, that we can offer our talents to him. Folks, time to get serious. Huh? Time to get serious about what we believe.